the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the injunction about the Sabbath, the point is not ultimately to cease from doing work. The point is to prepare your heart and to prepare the people of Israel for the coming of the Messiah, who would bring true rest from sin, death, and the devil, who would bring us rest from all our burdens, which was part of the curse spoken to Adam in the garden, that it is only by the sweat of his brow that he will eat bread, until the day comes when for dust that he is, he shall return to the dust from which he was taken. A life full of labor, a life full of hardship. And so the Lord appoints one day when those labors shall be ended, when those labors shall be put aside, that we may devote ourselves to hear God's word and to receive his good gifts. And for the people of old, it was to prepare them to receive he who is God in the flesh, the Messiah, even our Lord Jesus. And you notice that God does not spend too much time on the Sabbath, but then he immediately goes and he describes the Lord's offering, wherein everyone is to bring an offering for the construction of the tabernacle, whereby God will dwell in their midst, whereby God will dwell amongst them to forgive their sins, to bring them this rest, to bring them this comfort, by the forgiveness of their sins. And then we find it in Luke chapter 7, Jesus fulfilling all these things, Jesus being the good shepherd for Mary Magdalene. Yes, I know it doesn't specifically say that this is Mary, but the long and venerable tradition of the church is that this is Mary Magdalene. And so that's the assumption that we will work with, that this is Mary, this woman who brings her offering to the Lord, who is so moved by the forgiveness of her sins, who is so moved by the comfort and the freedom that God gives, that she brings her offering to the Lord, not under compulsion, not by force, but freely. And so she washes his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. She kisses his feet and anoints them with perfume, prefiguring, of course, his precious death and burial. When that body which bears in itself all of our sins, all of our iniquities, is laid to rest, that he might indeed win for us that rest, that comfort from sin, death, the grave, and the devil. When we would be released once and for all time, every affliction, every trouble which troubles us, every anxiety which threatens our mind, which fills us with doubts and fear, which poisons our relationships, which cause us to doubt and question the love and goodness of God. Jesus bears that sin and iniquity in his body and lays it to rest in the grave. That's a nice euphemism for death. And it is a fitting euphemism for those who die in the Christian faith, because they are not dead, they are not gone, their bodies simply sleep, awaiting the resurrection on the last day when Jesus will come again in glory. But what our Lord does in his burial with our sins, with our old sinful nature, is he does not leave it to rest. He does not leave it there only to be awakened once more. He leaves it dead. He leaves it gone. It is no more, and it troubles us no more. Though Satan might try, though Satan might like to rear his ugly head and say, yeah, but Remember those sins. Remember those things you did. Remember those things you thought and said and did when nobody was looking. I remember, I saw, and God knows. How could he ever love you for those things? And so we flee to our baptism for comfort and security. We flee to the holy absolution. That word of forgiveness is spoken upon us and over us once again. Not because we've done anything to earn or deserve it. Mary doesn't do anything to earn her forgiveness. This passage is so often twisted and abused. She's not forgiven because she loves. She doesn't come and wash his feet and anoint them and kiss them. And so as a result of the great love that she shows, Jesus then turns around and forgives her. Rather, like any good work, this thing that she does is a fruit of faith. It is the result of the forgiveness already declared to her for Christ's sake by Christ himself. He has come to bring her comfort. He has come to gather her into his flock that she may hear the voice of her good shepherd and know no evil, know no fear. That she may lie beside the still waters and lie down in green pastures, that her cup may indeed runneth over. And because she is forgiven, she responds with a sacrifice of thanksgiving. She responds with an offering to the Lord, like unto, if not greater than those who brought offerings, that the tabernacle would be constructed. For what Mary comes to is not the type, is not the shadow, is not the thing pointing ahead to the greater reality. Mary comes to the fulfillment. Mary comes to the true temple, made without hands. Mary comes to the presence of God in the flesh to comfort and to forgive and to bestow life. Mary comes to the good shepherd who shepherds his flock through the valley of the shadow of death and into life everlasting in the fold of his kingdom. Simon the Pharisee doesn't understand this, maybe doesn't want to understand this, because all he sees, all he wants to see, is whatever the reputation is that Mary has. And we know what the tradition of the church has assigned her. We know what Luke has said about her. We don't need to rehearse that once more. But that's all that he can see. That's why he's so disgusted that this woman has dared to come into his house. And that's why he sits there and doubts that Jesus is anything more than simply a profound teacher. Because if he were truly a prophet, he says, then he would know what kind of woman this is who is touching him. Jesus knows. And it is for ones such as Mary that he has come. It is for ones such as you that he has come. That no matter what it is that afflicts you, no matter what it is that burdens and troubles you, he has come to bring you rest. He has come to bring you refreshment by the forgiveness of your sins, accomplished and won by virtue of his suffering and death, declared to you by those wounds in hands, feet, and side, because those wounds in hands, feet, and side are indeed your true Sabbath rest. These are the wounds which remove your burden. These are the wounds which remove your toil, which dry your sweat and dry your tears, and which open to you, by grace, the kingdom of heaven. Even as you live in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, even as you're surrounded by fear and evil on every side, The Lord Jesus is your shepherd, who brings you peace and rest by virtue of his death and resurrection, that you may be saved, that you may be forgiven, that you may know the voice of your shepherd and be brought into his kingdom where ages never end. In Jesus' name, amen.